other brothers and sisters. I was sitting home and I was thinking, who's going to be there this morning? You're trying to think, you know, there's people that are in prayer meeting all the time and so on, and everything is all sort of blended together. But I was thinking, oh, I'm going to see Bill Stearns this morning. You know, and Jock and I took the funeral a little while ago, so it's not like I didn't know that he passed away. But, you know, it's like the body of Christ is so important. It's good to see each one here and those up in the balcony too. It's good to see you all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 38. Just give you a little bit of an outline before we start this end of this chapter. Verse 35, the question of Paul's opponents. Verse 35, verse 36 to 41, understanding the true nature of the resurrection body. We have no alliteration this morning, okay? So the question of Paul's opponents in verse 35, 36 to 41, understanding the true nature of the resurrection body. 42 to 49, five characteristics of the resurrection body. Now, we have read this portion many, many times. If I were to give you a quiz, could you give me the five characteristics of the resurrection body? Verses 50 to 58, what will happen to living believers when the Lord Jesus returns? And then verse 58, two exhortations in light of the doctrine of the resurrection. So beginning beginning with our reading, verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 36, you fool, that which you sow is not made alive except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but poor grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, and another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There is also a celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another in glory. Now this section here, 42 to 49, the five characteristics of the resurrection body. It says, so also it is of the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As it is with the earth, as it is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as it is of the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verses 50 to 58, what will happen to living believers when the Lord returns? Now this I say unto you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption put on incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, will bless to us the reading of his word. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, we have that question of Paul's opponents. The first 34 verses, Paul was dealing with claims that the resurrection wasn't possible. And now that he has established that and settled that, he gives the facts of the resurrection in chapter 15 and verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which you received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12 and then of the 500 plus witnesses." So he gives us the facts: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then the appearances, the confirmation of 500 plus witnesses. Now he will explain how it will happen and what form it will be. You know, like I said, you know the passage well. And yet when we start to try to write these things up in our mind, what are the five characteristics of the resurrection body, which we're going to look at, all of a sudden our mind seems to draw a blank. First of all, Paul is being challenged. Verse 35, it says, "Some will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body will they come?" Could you answer that? Sometimes questions are something to be feared. Sometimes people put us on the spot, or we think, well, no, I don't want to talk about that. And all of a sudden you sort of withdraw into a shell. But it should be an opportunity for us to learn. When people challenge us, if you don't know the answer, say, "I don't know the answer." And then come back and go back home and start doing your research. And then the next time you talk to that person, you say, "Listen, this is what I found out." And because we are disciples, and a disciple is one that studies his scriptures. Some people feel that this was a believer seeking the truth. And others believe it was a type of a person like a Sadducee, one that didn't believe in the resurrection, wouldn't believe that it is possible for the dead to be raised. Well, I think we have our answer in verse 36. How does Paul answer this person? He says, "You fool. You fool." That's not the way you talk to young believers trying to find out the truth. So he realizes he is being attacked by people that are trying to undermine his teaching and his whole purpose. And this next section, understanding the true nature of the resurrection body, the way we work, we cannot understand what it's going to be like to have this new body. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have some examples of how he appeared after he rose from the dead, his body was different, and yet it was the same. And in some ways, it was the same. It was identical, and yet it was very different. But Paul starts off by teaching us about the physical body, and then we can sort of relate that as it's going to transform into the spiritual body. But when we think about this idea of resurrection, how can particles of a dead and decayed body be raised to life? No, my mother just died, so it's very, very close to me. And then Bill Stearns just died. That's very close to me. Ellsworth Proud died. It's very close to me. Seeing all these ones that you love and you care for, and all of a sudden they're gone. And we know we have the promise. And when you stand in front of a graveside and you speak those words that this person is absent from the body and they're present with the Lord, are they just words, or is this the truth of God's word? Do we actually believe that? Well, we believe it because we have the authority of the Scriptures. God is speaking to us. So verse 36, he says, "You fool," he said, "that which you sow is not made alive except to die." And the Lord Jesus talked about his own life when he said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it shall bring forth new life." And he was speaking about himself. So when Paul's using the nature using the illustration of a seed. A seed that's planted and the transformation takes place almost immediately. Verse 37, and that which you sow not that body that it shall be, but a bare grain, a simple seed. So you're not putting that great big pumpkin plant into the ground. You're putting that little pumpkin seed into the ground, and all of a sudden it explodes. Have you ever seen time-lapse photography? You know, they put a seed in, and all of a sudden, then you see it, and this is, you know, like in Canada, in the cold weather, it might take 10 days for that seed to come up out of the ground. In El Salvador, you put a seed into the ground, and it's hot and it's warm, and 2 days later, all of a sudden, it's coming alive. And so when you take this idea of the time-lapse photography and you see all of a sudden, you see that plant growing and all of a sudden it's putting forth its sprouts and then it's putting forth leaves and then it's coming up and there's flowers on it and then there's fruit on it. Like it happens so fast in that picture on that time-lapse photography. It's beautiful, but that's what's actually happening, the transformation that's going to take place. But you and I, like I quoted that scripture, we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So God has a special design for each seed that is planted. Imagine you have a little pumpkin seed and you have a cucumber seed. They look very, very similar, right? And so they're flat and they're elongated, and you put one into the ground and then this big round thing comes out, and you put the other one in and this long skinny thing comes out, you know? So God has a body that he has prepared, and God chooses the way he wants to demonstrate his power with each one of us. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another flesh of birds. So we look at God's creation and see the variety and the multitude of beauty. And we think about the caterpillar, for example, and then we see it eating all the leaves, and then we see it spinning the cocoon, and then a few days later we see it chewing a cocoon open, then it's spreading its wings and flying away. And we always use that idea of a person being born again. We see the old grubby animal that's crawling along on the ground and in the filth, and then we see that animal that is flying away. And when we think about even the power of that butterfly, you think about how fast a butterfly flies. And you know, in a big wind, you know what the wind was like in the last few days, and it's blowing. And that butterfly leaves Prince around, and it flies all the way down to Mexico, that monarch butterfly. And then it has a baby down there, and then that new baby flies back here without even knowing the directions. So it is amazing when you think about God's power and God's majesty. Verse 40, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You know, just lately they've been talking about beauty pageants and so on, and there's actually a man that transformed into a woman, a transgender woman, and she won Miss Nevada. Now she wants to try to be Miss USA. It's pretty bad when the world does not understand the difference between a man and a woman. But when you think about beauty, I remember back when I was a young kid, they had Miss Teen Canada. That was something really, really special. I don't even know if they have that anymore. But what did they do? They chose the most beautiful girl from each of the provinces across Canada. And I remember even in that time, Miss Prince Edward Island won Miss Congeniality. Okay? What's the whole purpose? Because they had this here girl that was beautiful features. Okay, but it wasn't just the most beautiful girl. They wanted an all-around person. They wanted a person with some intelligence, with some talents, with some sense of humor, so with a real personality. And So this idea of this transformation is not just taking, you know, putty, you know, silly putty and you know, like Play-Doh, like we used to do, and roll, all I could make was snakes, you know, rolling that stuff out, you know. But, you know, like that's what God did. He takes Adam and he forms him from the dust of the earth. And he makes this perfect man. But it's not the physical that's important. God wants to transform us into something wonderful, something spiritual, something that is pleasing to him, something that is exalting to him. Verse 41, and now there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and the stars differ from each other in glory. So why do we marvel at the sunsets and the sun rises? Why do we marvel at full moons? Why do we marvel when we go outside on a dark night and we see all those stars displayed from us? Because we realize that here is the power of God and his creation. And God is going to do something marvelous with you and I. And we're going to find out in this next section, verses 42 to 49, the five characteristics of the resurrection body. The first one we find in verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So it's going to be imperishable. We went down and bought some strawberries a couple of days ago, you know, those fresh PI strawberries, and they're so beautiful, and I'm looking at all the crates there. And anyway, they bring one to me, and I'm saying, wow, this one is perfect, and we start digging through it. And it wasn't long before we found a great big strawberry, and it was all covered with mold. It was decaying. It was just picked, you know, like that day or the day before, and all of a sudden it is already corrupting. So our body, it is sown in corruption. We have a body that's corruptible. What does that mean? That we have aches and pains. I was talking to my brother this morning. I said, how are you feeling this morning? Well, aches and pains, and there's nothing that doesn't hurt. Okay, but we're going to have a new body, and it's going to be wonderful. And so we see the similarity of our body with a seed. No one, when they're planting a seed, they say, what a beautiful seed I'm planting. No, they're thinking of the plant that's going to come out, and that's going to be the comparison. You have this dry, shriveled up seed that we are, or some of us are, and then all of a sudden it's going to bloom into a beautiful, glorious plant. And then verse 43a, we have the second characteristic. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in dishonor. Well, why do we cover our bodies? You know, like some people are very body conscious, and when we have certain flaws, we want to cover them up. The other morning I get up and I looked and I see something big red on my chin, and you know, I get in a little bit closer, take my glass up so I can see it, and then I see something I'm not, and that's something on the outside. The inside is corrupt, it's dying, this body, it's going downhill fast. You know, we look at each other and we think, well, he's in good shape. You know, look at Jock, he's smiling over there and great shape, but he has physical problems. Brian Taylor has physical problems. We're talking about Brother Don Brooks. He's got physical problems with his heart and so on. We're always asking, you know, Brother Jerry over there, he's the, we would say in Spanish, he's the cojo. He's the limp guy, you know, limping around, right? You know, so these are characteristics of our bodies. They're failing. In verse 43b, we see something even better in this part of the verse. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, some of us old guys remember when we were 20 years old. You remember you used to come home from working a hard day at work, and back then it was a hard day because everything was manual. There was no machines and stuff for a lot of the work that we did, you know, picking potatoes, back-breaking work, you know, Tilsonburg. My back still aches when I hear that word, picking tobacco and things like that. And so the body is sown in weakness. And like I said, when you're 20 years old and then you'd go out all night with your friends, you know, you come home at 2 o'clock in the morning and then you get up you'd be at work at 8 o'clock in the morning and you work all day Saturday and you'd repeat the same process all over. And then you had Sunday to recuperate and rest. you know? But you were back at it, where now all of a sudden, if we stay up a couple of hours later than we're supposed to, all of a sudden we get up in the morning, well, it's prayer meeting, oh, I don't feel like getting up, I'm just so tired. The body is wearing out. So it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The seed is dead, it's shriveled up with no signs of life, and then it is raised in power. You know the word that God uses there? He uses the word that we use for dynamite. That's the kind of explosive power that God is going to use to regenerate our bodies. And then the next section here, it says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The resurrection always has to do with the body. If you talk to Jehovah's Witness, they would say that the spirit of Jesus was resurrected. No, it always deals with this physical body. It is made alive. And this new body will be governed by the Spirit of God. It will be spirit controlled. Right now, sometimes we're spirit controlled. And sometimes we're very flesh controlled. The Apostle Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. So he always had this here wrestling match with his own physical spirit. And then verses 45 to 49, we have this section that he takes the example of Adam from the Old Testament. He said, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, it doesn't say second Adam, it says the last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. So he talks about Adam being the physical man, and then he talks about Christ being the spiritual man. And the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and those that are heavenly are those that are in the heavenly, they will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I want to think about Paul turning to the example of God's original creation. Paul begins by appealing to the scriptures as his authority for his teaching on the resurrection. Adam is representative of all that's natural, all that's carnal, and Christ is representative of all that's spiritual. We bear the image of Adam right now because we have these physical bodies, we have this sin nature that Adam have, and therefore we sin. But we will have that, but because we're born again, we're born of the Spirit of God, we shall also bear the image of the nature of Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in review of this section, you have the earthly body, which is corruptible, and then you have the resurrected body, it's incorruptible. You have the earthly body, it is sown in dishonor, and then the resurrected body, it's sown and raised in honor. And then you have the earthly body, it's sown in weakness, and it shall be raised in power, and then it is the natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. And then we have Adam's body that was subject to the earth, and then we have Christ's body. And I want to think about Christ's body, what it was like. Remember when he would appear in the midst of the room? He could walk through walls, and he would appear, and then he would say, and then he would ask for food. So he would be able to show them that he would be able to do physical things. And then he told Thomas to touch me, stick your hand in the wounds. So he had this physical appearing body that was physical to touch, but it had capacity, the ability to pass through walls, and it ascended into heaven. And I want to think about this in the next section. What will happen to living believers when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Look at verse 50. But I say unto you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption put on incorruption. So this is the reason we have to be changed. The natural body would not survive in heaven. The natural body will not even survive in outer space. When people go into outer space, they need to bring oxygen with them. Even up on the airplanes, when you go up 5 miles into the air, when there is an emergency, what is the first thing happens? When the cabin loses pressure, what happens? These masks fall from the ceiling and you put it over your face because you could not survive at that height. I remember when I lived in British Columbia, I moved back to PI and I had a Siamese cat, so I took him to the airport, and they had to take him to the vet first and inject him so he would be sleeping. And then we got to the airport, and then they said, sorry, he can't go on this plane because at this height, he will freeze to death. So 5 miles up, you're going to freeze to death in the middle of the winter. So that wasn't a very nice, so we had to take him back home. And then the next time I said, well, forget it, he can just do it on his own. I'm not giving him another needle. After I saw him coming out of that groggy needle, it wasn't very pleasant to look at. I felt sorry for him, so I don't know. He did run away after that, after the second time he came back, so I don't know. Maybe he didn't think I was a good parent. So you can't even climb mountains without oxygen, right? The mountain climbers, when they get to the highest peaks, they need oxygen to survive. So that's why we need to be transformed. I remember seeing a movie one time where they went down into the ocean, you know, and the whole idea was you can't breathe when you're down in water. So that's part of this problem we have of trying to transform. So verse 52, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So a mystery is something that is unexplained until God reveals it to us. And here is the mystery. Not all of us will die, but we will all be changed. Those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I just published a meme on my Facebook the other day, because people have this idea when people die, everybody goes to heaven. How many sermons have you heard? How many obituaries have you read? He's in a better place. And we know the person has lived 50 years, 60 years, 70 years without God, cursing God. God is nothing but a swear word to him. And I'm thinking, why would they think that person wants to go to heaven? He doesn't even want to go to church. He hates God. He hates anything to do with God. So that's why we have to be changed. It's not just the physical transformation. It's like, I remember when I was a young man, and on Sunday afternoon, before Walt Disney come on Sunday night, we used to have to watch him sing. My dad was not a religious man, but he used to put him sing on every week, and I don't know why. But we had to listen to this and this old church music, and I hated this. I used to listen to Led Zeppelin and all the kind of rock and roll music that was available at that time. But then I got saved. And now all of a sudden I put this music and I said, wow, this is so peaceful. Listen to the words. They're beautiful words. It's talking about, it's a love song talking about someone who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're not just transformed physically, but we're transformed spiritually. In verse 52, we have three illustrations of time. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The first illustration, in a moment. And the word that God uses here, he uses the word atom for a moment of time. The smallest particle, when I was young, now they're trying to, they split the atom and so on, and that was a disaster when they split the atom. A lot of people died, didn't they? Okay, and then the next one is in the blink of an eye. We want to wink at someone or the twinkle of an eye, but it's a nanosecond, as they would say. And then the last one, the trumpet of God. And why did he use that illustration? Because in the Old Testament, when that trumpet was blown, Moses would say to the soldier, blow the trumpet, we're moving camp. And he would go out and he would blow that trumpet, and there's a million people in that camp, and everybody could hear that long trumpet blast. And they realized they were leaving this earthly home and they were going to another earthly home. But you and I, we're leaving this earthly home and we're going to a heavenly home. The dead will be raised with an incorruptible body, no signs of aging. You know, whenever you get a new driver's license, isn't that a sort of a traumatic experience? Because you look at that picture and you look at your last picture and you say, what happened in those 3 years? Or what happened in those 5 years? Now they're going to give a 10-year driver's license. What's going to happen when you see that one? That is going to be really, really bad. You know, in the year 2020, the anti-aging market was estimated to be worth $58.5 billion U.S. $58.5 billion. In 6 years' time, they estimated to be 83. I don't know why they didn't figure 5 years, but they said 6 years, it's going to be estimated to be worth $83 billion. When I lived in Vancouver, I worked for a friend. He had a skincare company. And he had all these special creams, and we used to put Manuka honey, and we'd put avocado, and we'd put all these special secret formulas we'd put in there. And I went over to him privately, and I said, what's the best of all this stuff? And he said, you know what I use? You listening, ladies? Are you listening? He says, go and buy some pure vitamin E oil and rub that in your face. So I couldn't get out to the door fast enough to get that vitamin E oil. And then you get it home, and it is like the stickiest, glueiest stuff you've ever seen in your life. You really have to water it down to put it on, and it doesn't work either. Okay? But we're going to have a new body, wrinkle-free. But it's interesting, the unbelievers recognize that the body is corruptible. This morning I saw a picture of the Fonz. Remember the Fonz from Happy Days? He is now 73 years of age. And I tell you one thing, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Fonz doesn't look too good, okay? So either to us that have watched him either, you know. Just we're waiting for a new body. We're waiting for this transformation. And then we come to this next section, verses 50, 54, 55, 56. And he says, when this corruptible shall be put on incorruption, this mortal shall have on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Who remembers getting stung by a bee when you're a kid? It seems like only when you're a kid. I haven't got stung as an adult. Maybe we're up to bad stuff that we get stung by bees all the time, or maybe we're more active playing in the grass and so on. But sting is not very nice. And death stings also. Those of us that have lost loved ones recently, we still feel that sting of death. We miss them. But I tell you one thing, when our loved ones know the Lord, we don't have sorrow as others that have no hope. We have joy because we know we're going to see our loved ones again and very shortly. So it's not if it's going to happen, but when it will happen. It must happen by the authority of the Scriptures. And then we come to verse 58, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this message again, it's not for those that are trying to do it on their own. It's not for those that are trying to do the best they can. What does the Bible says? For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So finally, in verse 58, we see two exhortations in the light of the doctrine of the resurrection. First of all, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and unmovable. What does that mean? First of all, we must be firmly planted upon the Word of God. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is our comfort. The Bible is what we trust in because God has spoken. It is impossible for God to lie. As we were going out and getting in the car this morning, it was raining cats and dogs, as they say. It was pouring down. Reminds me of a cartoon, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, Lucy is standing looking out the window with Charlie at her side, and she says, "Look at it rain. What happens if it floods the whole world again?" And Charlie Brown, he looks over at Lucy and he says, "That'll never happen again, because in Genesis chapter 9, God promised Noah that it would never happen again, and a rainbow was given as a sign of that promise." So Lucy looks over at Charlie and she says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And Charlie Brown responds, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Now it's interesting. We know that Charles Schulz, the author of Peanuts, was a Christian, and I don't know which newspaper this was printed in, but it was probably printed in a newspaper probably when he was a young man starting out, because I don't think they would allow that in the newspapers today. And then finally, the second exhortation: always abounding in the work of the Lord, the encouragement to continue doing what you're doing, and the result is, your labor is not in vain. God will accomplish what He has planned if you keep working for Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open up the Scriptures this morning. Father, the Scriptures give us comfort. Father, we're thankful even for a simple verse like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, we're thankful for that truth. Thankful for the assurance. We're thankful for the man on the cross that asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord would give him that same confidence. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So in simple faith, those that are listening that don't know Christ, that today is the day of salvation, that if they would just bow the knee, if they would say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need your salvation, I don't know where I'm going." Lord, if they would just bow the knee and say, "Lord, save me," the Lord will save them. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your promise, and that none that come to me I will cast out. Father, we give you thanks now for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.